Good morning. Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our brother Jesus, and I would invite us all to let us rejoice and remember that this is the day that God has made. Let us be glad in it as we come together to worship this God who desires that all people know the delight of playing joyfully in the streets and elsewhere with one another. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us this day through our live streamed or our broadcast ministry. No matter how we came into worship this day, I hope that we will all remember that we can rest in the blessing that by the power of the Holy Spirit we are one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. We thank our worship leaders for their gifts and talents and abilities and time that they're sharing with us this day, to our liturgists, our greeters and ushers and others, and also special thanks to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer for their technical expertise that makes our broadcast ministry possible and all of the other AV work in our sanctuary this morning. And of course, we thank Pegasus Natick as well for its broadcast of our worship. I would just turn your attention to the inside cover of the bulletin for those of you who are in person, as a reminder that we're using a covenant for our worshiping community, which helps us to remember some of the things that we've agreed to do as we gather in worship during this time. I just want to say very little bit about our worship this day. We will have a time for children today, so I'll be inviting the children forward. I want parents and others who are with those children today to know that when they do come forward, if they choose to do that, I will be wearing a mask. I just wanted to let you know that. And also an important aspect of our worship, of course, is morning prayer. And so during that time, just a reminder for those of you who are in person, if you have a prayer request you'd like to share with our congregation this morning, that you use the index card that's there provided for you in the pews, and to fill that out and just hold it up during the time of the offering, and our ushers will pick it up. Or I will also call for those just before the time of prayer together. You are a generous people, and I know that you know there are multiple ways to give of your time and abilities and also of your money. A reminder to those of you who are considering or who might be considering pledging for this coming year, 2022, we strongly invite you, we encourage you to return your estimate of giving cards as soon as you can so that you can help us know the kinds of financial resources that we will have available to conduct the ministry and mission of this church. We have a wonderful event coming up very soon, and that is our time of joining together in officially kicking off our capital campaign for a number of different things that are happening in and through this church. This is going to be an exciting time of sharing with you updates on the quiet phase of the capital campaign, and also a presentation of possible sanctuary or kitchen redesign options. So we'll be sharing some of that information with you as well. There will be the simultaneous opening of a special surprise that has been sent and will be sent to each of the households in our congregation. Just as a reminder, there is no post-worship fellowship time in person following our worship next week, because we'll be releasing you to return home or to wherever you're going to be comfortable to join us by Zoom for this special kickoff time together. So friends, let us continue our worship now as we light a candle together. And as I light this candle representing the Spirit of God in our presence, I would invite those of you who are at home to light your candles along with us so that we all might be reminded that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are one as the body of Christ.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Wonder at a twinkling star, at a scooting squirrel, delight at a fluttering butterfly, joy at the first lick of an ice cream cone, excitement at swinging high, awe at the sight of a dancing campfire. These are the ingredients of worship, the elements of praise, child-sized, simple, and humbly profound. Let wonder have its way. Let joy resound. Let godly play engage us, here and now, and at all times. Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, we have trusted you, eternal God, and that trust brings us to this time of worship. In this place, your steadfast love becomes evident again as we sing our songs of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous deeds. Through this worship, may we dare to be curious about you and open to all you offer. Help us to be childlike, that we might receive your blessing and welcome your embrace. Amen.
Friends, remaining physically distant and yet opening yourselves to one another, I invite you now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out your hands in a gesture of blessing, perhaps, or placing your hands over your hearts with the intention of opening yourself to God's peace and sharing your peace with the peace of others, or perhaps using the word namaste with a bow, which conveys the sense that the divine in me recognizes and honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
So I would like to invite the children forward for a little time together this morning. I have something I've been thinking about. Good morning. Good morning. You can sit down right here. That's good. It's good to see you this morning. I just want to show you something. Okay? Is that all right with you? Okay. Good. I'm going to try again. Guys are good at this. What do we call this game? Anybody know? Anybody have an idea what we could call this game? You're not sure? I'm not sure either. We just made it up. It's kind of like juggling on the floor, right? I've been thinking about, well, I haven't been thinking about balls, but I have been thinking about you. I've been thinking about you a lot, because I've been thinking about playing a lot. And when I was younger, I used to sometimes get these balls out, and I practice a little bit, but it's been a very long time since I juggled, and that was always a fun kind of play, but I'm not as good at it as I used to be. Any ideas why? Maybe I haven't been practicing enough? That's kind of what I think it is. I just haven't been doing it very much. And I had a question for you. This is one thing that I like to play. But do you have things that you like to play?
I do.
You do? Like what? What do you like to play?
I like to play basketball.
You like to play basketball? You like to play soccer? What about you? Play soccer too and you like it? What about you? You like to play on your iPad. So many different ways to play balls of different kinds and games together. And also playing on your iPad, sometimes maybe by yourself, right? Or maybe with other people, I don't know. But playing is so, seems like it's such an important thing. And I have been thinking about children and playing, and something that Jesus once said. There was a time when these children were coming to Jesus because they wanted to see him. They wanted to get to know him. But all of the adults around Jesus, his followers, called the disciples, they said, no, get the children away. They should be doing other things. Jesus is too busy to be talking to children. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, no. Let the children come to me so that we can get to know each other. And he blessed them as well. And then he said something to the adults. He said, you know, if you really want to get to know God, and if you really want to get to know God's love and how wonderful it is, you've got to be more like children. He was telling the adults that maybe they weren't so good at something, and maybe the children are much better at it. Do you think adults are better than children? No, good. I'm glad you said that. I don't think adults are better than children, but sometimes adults think they are, because they can do lots of things, maybe, that children can't do. But there are some things that children, you, do so well. And one of those things is playing and being curious and asking questions and wondering about things. Because you know what happens when adults get older? Sometimes we forget to be curious and to wonder and to play. And I think Jesus would like all of us to be able to do that no matter what age that we are. And I hope that you will continue to play and ask questions and be curious and make up little games that are maybe kind of silly, but can be fun for a time. I know that you're going to go off right now, at least some of you, to godly play. And while you're there, I hope you will play and have a good time. And also, maybe you will teach the adults something. Let's find out. You are welcome to go in peace to godly play. And thank you for playing with me this morning. I'm going to keep working on my juggling while you go. No, you got to practice. Bye-bye. Bye. I want to invite forward David Coulter, who will be juggling for us. He's a master juggler. No, actually not. He might be a master juggler. I don't know. But what David's going to do is, as a member of our spiritual support team for our capital campaign, David is going to share a gift that he has. And that gift is the gift of creating poetry and of spiritual groundedness. So I want to invite David forward to share some poetry that he has crafted for us this day.
Morning, everybody. Morning, friends. As you know, I'm part of the spiritual support team. And let me remind everybody, first of all, if you haven't filled out the survey, the insert that's in the bulletin, do so, please, or do it online. The spiritual support team asked me to compose what amounts to an inaugural poem. I'm now Amanda Gorman, but they asked me to compose a poem for our capital campaign. So here it is. The poem is titled Faith in Our Future. The sky was bright that day in 1651 when Sassamon, Waban, and Elliot started a Christian community in Natick. The sky was dark that day in 1675 when the people of faith were removed from Natick and went and sent to die on Deer Island. The sky was bright that day in 1800 when the Christian community moved the church north and created the First Church of Natick. But the sky was dark that day in 1874 with smoke from the fire that consumed their church building and melted their steeple bell. The sky was bright that day in 1876 when worship renewed in their beautiful new church dedicated to the mission of God. The sky was dark that day in 1941 when wartime blackouts could not conceal the power of love over evil. And the sky was bright that day in 2003 when First Church Natick affirmed by its covenant that it is open and welcoming to all. May the sky be bright today and tomorrow in our renewed and restored church as we engage and commit to pursuing God's mission and proceed with faith in our future. For, many of you will recognize this verse, through many troubles, toils, and joys, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us here thus far, and grace will lead us on. Thank you.
David, thank you. That poem will be shared in a variety of ways, and we will keep those sentiments in our hope, in our hearts, and in our minds as we gather next week for our capital campaign kickoff. Beloved, we come to a time when we think about the sharing of our gifts. David has done that already. Others have done that in our worship this day. You are always invited to do that through our church's mission and ministry. And in this specific moment, we remember the ways that we are a church united in making mission and ministry happen here in Natick and beyond, and remembering that it's by the collection of these gifts and the building of upon those gifts that it's possible to be the church in the world, to be the hands and heart and head and feet of Christ in the world. So may our gifts this day offered draw all God's children together as loved and loving, served and serving neighbors. I invite you now to pray with me. Let's pray. Generous God, we thank you for the gifts you bestow upon us daily. Make us aware of each blessing that comes our way. Create in us the constant desire to be blessings for others. And bless what we bring before you this day that it might serve your ends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading today comes from the book of Zechariah and the Gospel of Mark. We begin in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of their great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it seems impossible to the remnant of this people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to live in Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. And continuing in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Here ends the reading for today.
I invite you to please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this week's scriptures referring to children and plus the start of the Godly Play program this year has me thinking about the differences between kids and adults. And one of those differences, I think, is play and the sense of playfulness. I am reminded years ago when I was pastoring a little church in Vermont and we were running a vacation Bible school. And one of the kids came up to me after the second or third day, all eagerness, and he wanted to know if we could play that game that we had played the day before. And I looked at him kind of quizzically, and I said, game? What game? And he said, well, the flashlight game. And I said, what flashlight? What do you mean? And he gave me this look, like this kind of a duh kind of look. And he said, yeah, the flashlight game, the light game. And finally, the light came to me, and I realized what he was talking about. Finally, comprehension dawned. What the kids were calling this light game was an activity that I had used a day or two before to help them imagine how the Israelites felt being guided by God in the wilderness as God appeared before them as a pillar of fire to follow. In that activity, we were in a darkened room, kids and adults together. We had a flashlight beam that I was shining on the floor, and I was inviting them to try to chase that beam around, and they did that. And you can imagine the pandemonium that broke out as they went from place to place and bumped into each other and fell down, and adults and kids were in hysterics by the time we were done. What they called a game, I, to my adult mind, called a lesson. I should have been pleased, right? A host of educators agree that play is the work of the child. Play is the work of the child. So this has led me to think about Robert Frost and how he describes birches bent down by snow. And then he goes on to muse imaginatively about what that actually might be. And he says, I should prefer to have some boy bend them, and he went to fetch the cows, some boy too far from town to learn basketball, or baseball, excuse me, whose only play was what he found himself, summer or winter, and could play alone. He learned all there was to learn about not
launching out too soon and so not carrying the tree away clear to the ground. He always kept his poise, to the top branches climbing carefully with the same pains you use to fill a cup up to the brim and even above the brim. Then he flung outward feet first with a swish, kicking away down through the air to the ground. So swinging birches, the boy entertains himself, yes. And what else is he doing there? He's experimenting with physics, right? Both those things. That kind of play is a powerful vehicle for growth. In fact, Stuart Brown, director of the National Institute for Play, says that this is critical to identity formation because natural talents and abilities emerge out of the context of play so frequently in the lives of young children. Learning may be a byproduct of play, but that is not its primary impetus. Play, says Brown, is anything spontaneously done for its own sake that produces pleasure, appears purposeless, and has an element of choice. That was what I was trying to do with the children down here with the balls that you couldn't see on the floor. We randomized the game. In fact, we didn't have a name for it. We still don't, I suppose, right? But of course, the adult in me, true confessions, I was going for a lesson, right? Anyway, to me, my light activity was a means to an end, a little bit like what I was doing with the children. I shouldn't have been surprised, I think, when those kids, when I had them reflect on their experience and apply it to the Exodus story, well, when those kids, their smiles faded and their eyes kind of glazed over. Shouldn't have been surprised at that. Or that during the free time that followed at the conclusion of that time together, they chose to play that game on their own and had lots of fun doing it. The first characteristic of play is that it be engaged in freely. Zechariah would have agreed, I'm absolutely certain. A few decades after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 587 BCE, the prophet gave hope to a despairing people longing to return from exile. God said, I will return to Zion and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. So here is a vision of the exact opposite of exile. The people in their holy city, God there in the midst of them, and all of them living so peacefully that the children, can be out in the streets at play with one another, doing what they do best, giving them over to the joy of play. And it reminds us, I think, that play is a natural response to the experience of the presence of God. And it is, of course, also a challenge, right? Our culture is biased, I think, against pointless activity. When adults engage in pointless activity, we tend to try to mask it somehow, I think, a lot of the time, or rationalize it or legitimize it. As adults focused on our adult concerns, sometimes we also forget how to play. That's kind of what I was saying with the kids about the juggling. I mean, literally, I haven't picked up those juggling balls for years, maybe once during the pandemic. Maybe I showed you juggling balls once, months and months and months ago, for some other reason, but probably a lesson, right? And not just for play. I've been thinking about during the pandemic and the fact that, as many of you know, my adult daughters were home with us for months and months and months during that time, especially those first several months. And it was, as we all remember, a time that our world felt small in many ways, and that life felt very heavy. And so after some time, and we realized, oh, we're going to be doing this for a while, our daughters and we decided that we had to get intentional about play, So we returned to jigsaw puzzles, which was something that we frequently did when the kids were younger. And we also dug out some old games like Yahtzee and cribbage and all kinds of other ones like that. And we also discovered some new, more complex games like, well, like Carcassonne, which has become a favorite to us. I recommend it. We enjoyed play again at a time when we really needed the break. But it took us quite a while to get back into that kind of childlike play, losing ourselves in free time. Boy, I have been missing small children being around who can teach us that lesson every day. As Frost says, so was I once a swinger of birches, and so I dream of going back to be. It's when I'm weary of considerations and life is too much like a pathless wood where your face burns and tickles with the cobwebs broken across it and one eye is weeping from a twig's having lashed across it open. So full of confusion and pain as adults, for adults, playfulness. Playfulness can seem like only a dream of a time and a place lost in the past. That is really too bad. That is really too bad because play deprivation has dire consequences. Dr. Stuart Brown's research has shown that children who have been deprived of play don't fully develop capacities for trust, for empathy, for compassion. And play deprivation across the lifetime can lead to depression and to a loss of the qualities that help us cope with life's vicissitudes, which always come sooner or later. We become fixed. We become rigid, failing to seek out newness, which is all an essential aspect of play. A playful life, says Brown, is a quality of healthy people. And he adds, those who play rarely become brittle in the face of stress or lose the healing capacity for humor. Which leads me to godly play, something this church knows quite a bit about because for years you have been using it as an approach to Christian formation for children with implications, I think, for spiritually healthy people of every age. Its advocate, primary advocate, Jerome Berryman, says that godly play deepens faith and deepens understanding. And the basis of this belief is Jesus' statement that we heard earlier today that Carolyn read, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And so Berryman argues, he argues that it is the playfulness of children and everything that that means, that they have in abundance, that makes this receiving of God's realm of love possible for people of every age. wonder, curiosity, imagination, creativity. Play experts acknowledge that play isn't just for fun, or only pretending, or only a game, because it can be done with the utmost seriousness and with rapt absorption. We've seen that, experienced it ourselves. And what happens when that happens is we are caught in a kind of time without time, a kind of timelessness and in the momentness, a just beingness. And so I think seen this way, far from escape, the play world is as real can be. Stuart Brown sums it up. He says, if you are living a life without play, your life will go on, but some of the essence of life will be missed. Similarly, godly play can help us experience creation and the divine in a much deeper way. Frost describes this spiritual dimension of play at the end of that poem, Birches, when he writes, I'd like to get away from earth for a while and then come back to it and begin over. I'd like to go by climbing a birch tree and climb black branches up a snow-white trunk toward heaven till the tree could bear no more, but dipped its top and set me down again. That would be good, both going and coming back. One could do worse than to be a swinger of birches. Playful. Like swinging birches, godly play sends us joyfully climbing up towards heaven for a time, while it ends with our feet planted firmly back on the earth, living with an attitude of godly playfulness means then that we are prepared yet again to make the ascent another time. I'm reminded of the adage and a famous scene from Stephen King's The Shining. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. More accurate, I think, is without play, we become spiritually dead. And that is a truly scary thought. The good news is, however, that even as adults, we can relearn how to play because human beings are literally hardwired for play. We may leave behind childish things in adulthood, as St. Paul said, but it doesn't appear that either God or Jesus intended that we should shed our childish playfulness altogether. For play is one of the keys to receiving God's realm of love. It may also be essential to building up that realm of love here among us. Timelessness, being in the moment, just being. Play isn't ordinary life. That, frankly, is one of the things we try to achieve in worship. Though we don't always achieve it, we aspire to it. A time outside of time, if only for a time. Play is an ordinary life in part because it can return us to reality with a new vision, which in turn can help move ourselves and our world beyond present circumstances. As Jung said, the creation of something new is not accomplished by the intellect, but by the play instinct. Godly playfulness enables us to imagine ourselves and our world differently. Maybe even our church. The pandemic forced us here to try new things. How we worship, how we gather, how we do things, cumbersomely or not, like share communion. Well, what have we done? We have improvised, like Tom was doing over here not too long ago. We have improvised, and we're still doing that. And while this didn't happen in the true freedom of play, we now have some new awarenesses and new ways of being together, like more robust broadcast ministry, or these monitors here that help us now bring images into our worship in a way we didn't before, which might never have come to pass had we not been through this excruciating experience we all have over the last year and a half. So here's my question. What might it be like for us to allow more room intentionally for playful improvisation in church life regularly? How might the play instinct help us to be more resilient in the face of change, more faithful in our welcome and inclusion, closer to the Creator, who intended everyone to know the joy of playing joyfully in the streets, or worshiping ever more joyfully in a somewhat redesigned, flexible, accessible worship space, allowing more playful worship for more people? Emerson said, "It is a happy talent to know how to play." May we rediscover playfulness at every life age, beloved ones, happily discerning ways to end our spiritual exile together, re-entering God's realm of joy and making it possible for all children of God to know that as well. Amen. So we come to a time now of sharing celebrations and concerns. You find many of those in our church's bulletin on the prayer list there. So we invite you to take a look at those, and also perhaps to take a look at them again this week and to pray. I continue praying for those places and circumstances. And we also lift these up as well. So we extend prayers for Mindy's friend Jackie, who lost her sister this week. We extend prayers to Janet Levesque's sister, Susan Hassert, the Menatti Ian Isaac family and friends as well, in the sudden death of Sarah Benatti. Prayers for healing as well, for Maureen O'Hare Mercer, a college friend of Gail Martin, and Pam Meehan, a member of Carolyn Cheever's extended family. I would have you continue to pray for this church as well in its many transitions. One of those transitions, as many of you know, is my recent announcement that I will be concluding my ministry with this church by the end of this year. And so that means that we have another step of transition along the way. I want you to know that church leaders have already been making efforts to identify a successor interim to carry on the work here, and
to be with you in this last chapter, I hope, of transitional time as you seek a new pastoral leader. And I also want you to know that this church, I am absolutely confident, indeed has the resilience and has the faithfulness and has the capacity to meet every change, including this particular one. I'm sure we'll talk some more about this in the coming weeks, but I would just have you pray for our church and to pray for me and to pray for you as well as we continue together as a congregation together in this time. And I invite you to pray together now. Parent God, we praise you for claiming us as your children, for sheltering us, for providing for us, and also for helping us to grow. You have created us as a searching people, a people who want to understand with a curiosity about who and what and when and why and how of everything, including you. And yet there are stumbling blocks for us, stumbling blocks to being those who would love you and who would love our neighbor well. And so, gracious God, we ask you to shield us from lazy habits of thought and easy assumptions, perhaps, and instead to help us to be hungry enough for truth that we will not stop our search for it and our search for you, its source. And so we look to you to help us to be playful with one another in faithful ways. Give us the spirit of your Son, the Christ, who wrenched his disciples from complacency and who even now calls us to be the children you would have us be. For it is in his name that we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go out into the world, beloved, as the playful children of God. And as you do, may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. And may God be with you on this day, as God will be with you on every day. Go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.